Good morning to you guys, and certainly a blessing being here with my brother Sam.
Yes,
is there a light on?
There is.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, I'm so happy to be back.
Yes.
Yeah. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good.
There you go. So, Sam, you can send your greetings and.
Yes, greetings to you all from the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and saying hi from all our fellow workers back from, they all are praying for you, and thanks for the support and prayers for the mission in South Asia. And this morning I was still, we were driving from home, I was telling, this church is not a small church. Just imagine all the missionaries, if they come back, the church will be filled. Because whoever coming to this church, trend is ending down.
Amen. Amen.
The church is not sending. Slowly they are dying. So it's very, I am so happy that I married a girl from this church.
We are too. We are too.
I'm not taking much time. The reason why I said God is good all the time, after coming to this country, I love my name so much. Because when I arrived to the country, I was so afraid. I was praying in the plane, Lord, allow me to get into the country because of few reasons. So I am standing in front of the officer here. Is your name is Baby? I said, yes, my name is Baby. Are you married? Yes, I am married. Does your wife call you Baby? Yes, she is. Welcome to country.
That's great. That's great.
So it's great. I am so happy to be here. I just want to say from my family, Emmy and kids back. Emmy this morning said, say my special hi to everyone.
Yeah.
So thank you so much.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And so, you know, we have a very unique and special opportunity in South Asia. During the Christmas holidays. And so you guys have a flyer there about hosting and helping out financially with a Christmas outreach. And so, you know, a lot of times churches, they do, you know, different kind of Christmas, you know, operation, you know, Christmas child programs and different things like that. And, you know, for us, we have so many that are serving. We have some 24 pastors that have planted multiple churches, so far more than 24 churches, and so you know, during the Christmas time in South Asia, as you well know, there's persecution that goes on. But I wanted Sam to share with us just a little bit about kind of that culture and the dynamic during Christmas time compared to the other times, and the openness that you guys have as Christians in a you know, country that has like 1 or 2% Christians, yeah. You know, and mainly Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims, right. That you're able to actually go out and tell us a little bit about that.
I'm not going to tell a long story, making it short. If you want to hear more, please come to Pastor Trent's house this afternoon.
Yes, please. And remember, Sam will be there and he's going to be giving us a full update. By the way, that is a potluck. So bring some food and we'll have some fun. 1:30.
Yes. So as we enter into this season, the South Asia, I just want to say, this is the only season we have the freedom to share, because people know that it's a celebration of Christians. And we have the freedom to go to people and talk about it, and talk about the salvation, the true light Jesus gives. And we call them to our home for tea. They come and we talk. So we make relationship with them. This is the time we make a relationship with them. And that relationship slowly continues. So this is the time that we make the relationship and we go and talk with people about Christmas. They will ask, there is so many questions. As you know, our country is 86% of Hinduism. And they also believe in triune, you know, they have the same idea of triune God. So, you know, it's very hard when you go and talk with a Hindu man, he will have 1,000 questions. And you need to understand the three gods under that, there are like 10,000s of gods. So there is a big reason for their asking questions. And it's very important that we are sharing the true light with them. And I have few prayer requests during this time. As we know, Jesus is the light of this world, and his light is the true light. And pray that these Hinduism, Muslims, Buddhism, all the people see the true light in their life. Mm-hmm. And pray that Lord may guide them spiritually and intellectually to see the true light in their life. And third, please pray for their wisdom to encourage, because they are worshiping the false gods, man-made gods. They may see the true God in their life during this season. And they are performing meaningless rituals, so many other things they do in their life. Pray that again they see the true light in their life. So I just want to encourage you, to you all, as we enter into this new season, that Jesus is the reason for this season.
Amen.
So that we may understand in our life. And, you know, for this outreach, as our 24 pastors are going into different people, I just want to say in Bihar, Pastor Rajendra, he's calling 300 people coming for his Christmas outreach. So, you know, so you can imagine 24 people, thousands of people are gathering in different Asia, South Asia. So keep that in your prayer. Last night I was telling to Debbie while we were traveling, after coming to this country, you see houses and people's different places, like thousands of money throwing for just decoration. Just for 20 days. Just for 20 days. After that, it will be where? I don't know.
We have to rent a storage place and pay for that all year.
So again, I want to encourage you, whether you're $1, you want to mobilize a missionary, or do you want to do it for the worldly stuff? Thank you.
Well, I mean, he just threw down, and he does have the new prayer cards that have a calendar on the back. We were passing some of them out at the door. If you haven't got one, it would be great to get that. They're just bookmarks, so like mine just goes here in my Bible, and it's just a great reminder to remember them and pray for them. And so I want to encourage you guys to get one of those on your way out if you didn't get one on your way in. You know, the church is highly persecuted. They don't have the freedoms that we have. And that's an understatement. They don't have the freedom. I mean, they have really no freedom to, publicly go out. And they're always careful. As I just returned from South Asia, you know, one of the even the restaurants, we just got to be careful of talking about any ministry things, just in any restaurant. And be like, okay, shh. I had a few guys with me that have really, you know, those booming voices. And I kept saying, dude, zip it. like we can't. So, you know, even when I was this week, I met Sam at a coffee shop, and I saw him looking around. I'm all, you can talk as loud as you want about anything you want, Sam. You know, that's the kind of weight they have. So this is such an awesome opportunity. And so, some of the outreaches are a little bit more than 150. We just put 150 on there. That's kind of the average. So just pray about that and get behind that. And again, you have the flyer there. It just is a true, true joy to be a part of what God is doing. Well, we are going to pray for our tithes and offerings this morning, and then we are going to be in Psalm 63. And Father, we, Lord, even as we hear this opportunity, Lord, that's before us to support, Father, we pray, God, for the tithe that is brought to your house, to the storehouse today, the tenth. And God, we pray about giving above and beyond that, Lord, in our giving, as your word says that you love a cheerful and hilarious giver. And God, even in that context there in 2 Corinthians 8:9, oh Lord, Paul is doing that very thing. He's collecting a special offering for a special Lord, situation, even as we today are gathering together a special offering, God, for this special outreach, Father. And we just pray that the pastors and churches, Lord, will be free to do what they're called to do and to reach out. And Lord, for all the meals they'll be providing, and that you would just take care of them. We do pray for your protection upon them as they do this, as they come out more publicly with their Christianity, as we know things are really heating up, Lord, on the persecution level in South Asia, Father. And we just thank you for your protection thus far, for your grace. We pray that you would continue to protect and continue to guide. And we pray now that you would, God, just open your word to us, Father, as we want to be just faithful students of your word and learners, Father, and listeners, and those that obey and heed. And so we pray it'd be more than hearing your word this morning, as James tells us, but that we would be those that are doers of your word. And so speak to us, we ask. And we thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to stand up for the reading of the word this morning. We are going to be in Psalm 63. Certainly one of my favorite psalms in the Psalter, and is one that's meant so much to me through the years and my relationship with the Lord. I entitled the message this morning, and really we're going to try to do this psalm in 2 weeks, The Earmarks of a Healthy Relationship with God, because that's what we see here. And so as we read this, I want you to kind of grasp that. This is what a strong, healthy, fruitful relationship with God looks like. And so it says here, Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wing I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And Father, as we read your word together this morning, God, we pray that you would now open it to us. Help us to understand what it says, what is meant here. And Lord, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on the teaching of your word as your people are gathered together as your church, which you've declared is the pillar and ground of truth. And so manifest your word this morning through the preaching and teaching of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a joy it is for us to come to Psalm 63. Now, I will confess that when we started our psalm study, this is kind of the psalms I did last week, Psalm 42 and 43, Psalm 63, Psalm 84, were really kind of what I wanted to teach. And we've actually passed over many psalms that I would love to teach. For instance, a grouping of psalms here is Psalm 61, 62, and 63. There's some really sweet psalms. But just for time's sake, so we're not in the psalms for the next decade, we do need to move. But I would encourage you, even maybe in this last month of the year, if you're not really studying or reading somewhere in Scripture and you're kind of maybe off track a little bit, hey, why don't you start in Psalm 1 and just make it a goal. I'm going to read through the Psalms by the first of the year. That's going to be my goal. I always encourage us to read through the Bible once a year. I think that's such a great and healthy practice, and we need that in our lives. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe you want to start that up, January 1st, and we've got some great Bible programs out there, reading schedules to take you through. I'm this year been going chronologically, reading a chronological Bible, and that's been, fun and a blessing. But there's just different ones. I want to encourage you to be in the Word of God and to let it soak deep into your soul. Well, here in this psalm, one of my favorite psalms from my early days of coming to Christ, God just has spoken so much, because the psalm is really about what a healthy relationship with God looks like. And so therefore, we titled it The Earmarks of a Healthy Relationship with God. Now, that's not some kind of bill that Congress has put an earmark on. But when I use the word earmark, it's here's what it looks like. This is what a healthy relationship with God looks like. Here are some things as we walk through it are earmarks of that relationship. And so there's actually about five things that I want to point out. Now, within those five, kind of the 5 points, and we won't cover all those, we'll cover 3 of them this morning, God willing. But as we travel through, even under those headings, there will be several other just nuggets of truth that we can mine out here. And so this psalm is similar to the psalm that we looked at last week, which is Psalm 42 and 43. We believe that originally those were probably one psalm. They're written about the same time period in David's life. And we saw last week how that psalm was written during that time period that's recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here, I would say chapter 15 through 17. Last week we talked about Psalm 42 was during that time period of 1 Samuel 15 through 19. That's because this is the rebellion of Absalom. Absalom is David's son, King David's son, and he overthrows the kingdom of David. He didn't want to fight. He didn't want to see a lot of bloodshed for the people of Jerusalem and even for his own son. So what he did is he just fled. He left and figured, well, we'll figure this out, but we don't want a big battle, a civil war here in Israel. So what I'll do is I'll flee and I'll make my way to the Judean wilderness. And that's where David went. Now, he spent a couple days probably in the Judean wilderness before ultimately he crosses over the Jordan River and enters into the area of Gilead. Gilead is modern-day Jordan today, so they're in the plains of Jordan. This psalm was probably written during those first couple days as he was kind of waiting, and he had some guys finding out what was going on and bringing him message, and he was waiting in the Judean wilderness. So the psalm is written where David's heart is broken. It's not written, from a time of just sitting with the Lord, experiencing the presence of God, and just being overwhelmed with riches and blessing and comfort and ease in his life. It was written in a time of great trial. It was written in a time of great pain. And what's interesting about the psalm, and one commentator puts it this way, just kind of explaining an introduction to the psalm. He says this: this psalm is a prayer of one who considers or who is consumed by his longing for a close relationship with God. He has enemies who threaten him, but he is preoccupied with a consuming intense desire for God. And that's what the psalm is about. It's where David is having enemies threatening him, where he has enemies coming down on him, his own son and armies and those that now have rebelled against him in Israel are coming against him. But in the midst of the trial, and we see this in many of the psalms. We see this in Psalm 42, 43. We see this in Psalm 27. We see this heart of David in these psalms, Psalm 63 here, where he is saying, in the midst of all that, man, what I need is you, Lord. And what I want is you, and I want to dwell with you and seek you and experience you and draw close. So for me, there's no excuse for me to say I can't really seek God and have a strong relationship with God because this is happening in my life. Because I'm going through this trial. When I get out of this trial, when I deal with these stresses, then I'll come back. But you see, it was in the very midst of the heat of that is where the heart of David cried out to the only one that would satisfy and could satisfy his soul. And so this is what it looks like to have a healthy relationship with God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing as we see this, as we begin to look at this. And you know, even though there's a lot of similarities, and we're going to see that in this psalm to the one that we looked at last week, let's not be discouraged in a sense by maybe a little repetition. You know, repetition is a good thing. For instance, it's during the same period that Psalm 42 and 43 was written. It's where David is in this deep trial, just like Psalm 42, 43. The subject matter of this psalm and Psalm 42, 43 are very similar. They're all about intimacy with God. You know, when I was in South Asia, I was with one of our dear pastors there. His name is John Edwards. And just a sweet, sweet guy. He asked me, as we were just in town for in his area, just for one day. And he said, hey, can you teach tonight? We have a Bible study. It was a Friday night kind of Bible study. I said, yeah, I would love to. And so we were having dinner, and I asked him, so what have you been teaching? Just kind of get a feel for what I might share. What have you been teaching? And he says to me, why, I just finished the book of James. I'm all, well, that's awesome. I said, well, what are you going to teach next? And he said, I'm going to teach the book of James. Now, I thought I misheard him. I thought this was a translation issue, you know, because third, fourth language is English for most of those guys. And so I re-asked the question. So you're telling me you just taught the book of James, and you're going to start the book of James all over again. You know the Bible has more than the book of James in it, right? He says, yeah, they haven't got it. They just haven't got it yet. So we're going to go through it again. You know, and isn't that true of all of us? I mean, I could just teach the psalm I taught last week all over again, right? And, you know, we need to really guard our hearts because, you know, that flows in South Asia. You know, we're just going to teach it again. Everyone's like, great, let's go. If I did that here, people are like, well, you taught that. Because we as Americans, we want something fresh, new, and, you know, exciting. And tell me another story. Oh, I've heard that. Oh, I've heard that illustration. You know, when a preacher's going, I heard this joke. And you're saying, oh, I know where he's going to go, you know, in the scriptures. And you're kind of preparing for it. And it's all about sometimes for us knowing, but not necessarily doing. You see, and the Word of God is clear that it's safe for us to be refreshed and reminded. So we're going to kind of just sit in this thing called relationship, intimacy with God. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is no trouble, but for you it is safe. What a good word. He says, listen, I'm going to repeat myself. And as I do, I want to just remind you that it's not a trouble for me, but for you it's safe. And there's safety there. So I just pray we'd open our hearts and have ears to hear what the Spirit might want to say again, because maybe we didn't get it the first time. I know for me, it can never get old. I know for me, the truths of God's Word can never be old. Next week, we'll look more at when he says here in verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watch. That's what meditation is about. It's going over what you already know. And it's really thinking through it, and it's really praying it in. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of the things, of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." Well, that's an incredible statement. He says, the things that you know and are established in, he says, yes, I think it right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. And he's speaking about his body, speaking about departing, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter says, I'm going to say something to you that not only you've heard before, but you're established in. And I want to make sure that you always have a reminder. And isn't that why God's Word repeats itself? And that's the beautiful thing about just going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Word of God. As we just go through the Word, we find that God repeats himself. And what I love about that as we just travel through Scripture is that God's balance of what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, is laid out in the Word. Meaning this, that I could get up here and say, hey, there's a thing that I'm real passionate about, and I'm just going to preach on that every single solitary week. Or we can just say, well, God has emphasized something an X amount of times in his Word, and as we travel through it, we'll let God's emphasis impact us. And that emphasis of intimacy with God is very, very clear and very abundant. Well, let's jump into it. Of course, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. We've already looked at that, kind of the background and the setting to this psalm. He says, oh God, you are my God. And this is how he starts the psalm, with this cry, oh God, you are my God. Now, I love the personal touch that we see here in David's relationship with God. You are my God. You're not the God. You're not Israel's God. That's true. You are God. You are Israel's God. But you are my God. You are my God. And how many of us today, and Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, he says, after saying, you know, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loves us. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, he goes on to with the list, can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love it. He says, I am persuaded. How many of us are persuaded that God is your God? Do you know God like that? So we're going to talk about a healthy relationship with God. Here it is. David says, those that God is their God, this is what they do. This is what their life looks like. Here are the earmarks, if you would, of someone who has a healthy relationship with God. And so these are the indications following that I am truly a child of God and in right relationship and in healthy relationship. There's one thing to have a relationship with someone. There's another thing to have a healthy relationship. And I don't know about you. I don't know. Does that stir your soul this morning? Like, does that make you think like, hey, I want a healthy relationship with God? What is that? Yeah, what does that look like? And so, you know, we're going to see that. So the first thing we're going to look at here this morning is found here in verse 1, where he says, early will I seek you. And I titled this, Putting God Above Everything Else. So here's the first earmark of what it looks like to have a healthy relationship with God. The first thing that we see David doing is he puts God first in his life. And so we want to ask ourselves that question this morning. Have I put God first in my life? In a healthy relationship with the Lord, he must be number one. Now, where do I get that idea where it says, early will I seek you? Now, if you're reading out of a King James, or like I am, a New King James, the word is translated here early. If you're reading out of probably any other modern translation, I know the ESV, the New American Standard, the NIV, the Amplified, the New Living Translation, they all translate this word early as earnestly. Earnestly will I seek you. And the reason they translate it that way, not that the word early is wrong, it's not a bad translation, but the word literally means the first. And it means to do something with fervency and eagerness, just like the Hebrew word here really refers to the rising of something, the beginning of something. And this, of course, that's where we get early from. But the word here, earnestly, is a good translation as well. Firstly, with passion, with priority. And that's what I would ask ourselves. How do I know that Christ, that my relationship with Christ, that my relationship with God the Father is first in my life? It's easy to say, oh yeah, I know that, right? That's easy to say. And if I was to ask you, is Jesus first? Absolutely. But what does that look like in someone's life? Putting Christ, putting God first in our lives. What does that actually look like? Well, it would start with our priorities. What are our priorities? Where is our time spent? What is our heart? What is our passion? What is important to us, right? All of this would fall under the kind of, umbrella of priorities. Is Jesus Christ the greatest and most important priority in my life? And how is that seen? Well, of course, it's seen in many ways. It would be seen in, the ways we live, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money. Is it about the Lord? Is he first? Jesus told us this, because you say, well, what does that really look like? Jesus said when they asked him in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30, and it says there that one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? So again, here we get to that word first. This is what the Hebrew word refers to, the beginning, the early, the first, the crack of dawn. What's the first commandment of all? Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, look at this, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. In the parallel in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 22, verse 38, Jesus says this, this is the first and great commandment. I love that. This is the great commandment. It's the first. It's the greatest. This is the greatest commandment of all. To love the Lord your God. When it says here in our text, early will I seek you, the word I here, and we saw this last week in Psalm 42, it's the Hebrew word for the whole person. It speaks of my whole being, and we looked at that. In fact, we translated, the phrase that I long for you, O God, I pant for you, O God. The word there is with my whole being, I long after you, O God. And that's here early or earnestly or firstly, with my whole being, I will seek you. Not part of me. Not just, You know, Sundays I'll do that for a few hours in the morning time as I gather at church, or I might be really diligent, let's say, in my morning devotions, and I'm going to do my Bible reading, and I start my day first with you. It's everything. And it's not just, you know, in a certain area of my life. It's in every area. And that's why Jesus says here that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Note the phrase all. All your soul, all your mind, all your strength, the whole person, everything. Jesus taught his disciples, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He taught them that he would take care of them. He said to them in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first, and there's our word, first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, in the context of Matthew 6, what are the all these things? Well, they're food and clothing. Their finances, their provision, the things that you and I are concerned about, the things that we live most of our life to provide for. We get up on Monday morning and we're off to work, and we you know, sometimes those things are first, aren't they? My job, my status in society, my income, we can keep going. My comfort, which usually comes from how much money I might have. You know, my comfort, my pleasure, my entertainment, my hobbies, and what's our priority list? Is Jesus Christ number one? See, that's an earmark of a healthy relationship with God. And Jesus tells you and me, listen, when you put God first, he takes care of the rest. Isn't that awesome? And again, that doesn't mean that we just sit around like monks in a monastery and meditate, pray and read our Bibles and don't work. The scriptures don't teach that. If you're going to have a healthy relationship with God, it's going to tell you to mingle into society. And as we do, he tells us in the scriptures to be hard workers, to be diligent, because it's there where we're going to shine as lights. And we're not there to get money. We're there to bring God glory. And through that, he's going to provide for us. You see, you've got to understand it. It's a means to an end. The end isn't finances. The end is God's glory. The end is you and I being a witness of Jesus Christ, reaching people with the gospel. But he's going to provide for our needs as we faithfully serve him in those areas that he's led us individually in our lives into. But we've got to seek him first. We've got to make him that priority. One of the practical ways of helping us stay on track is by rising early. And so the word here speaks to that, not just first, but first in your day. And there's a lot to be said about morning devotions. And church, we need to understand morning devotions. We need to have strong morning devotions. I think it's so important. I know it is. I've been walking with God now for almost 30 years. And I will tell you that, you know, my morning devotions haven't been perfect for 30 years. Not even close to perfect. But I'll tell you what, when I don't have them, when I'm not consistent in them, when I'm not strong in them, it affects my priorities. It affects my focus. And it affects the health of my relationship with the Lord. Do I put him first? Or am I just kind of, and listen, our society will just eat us up, won't it? I mean, just the busyness, which then brings on the stress. And it's even the Christmas season. It's like one of the worst times. And it's supposed to be a time where we're rejoicing, we're, you know, having a good time with family. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus. I mean, as Christians of all people, you know, but what? It's just an absolute rat race, and I got to get that. Well, before that, you know, family gathering, we got to buy that present and that present. We got our list, and we're just stressed out. And, you know, thank God for Amazon, right? You know, you just, I mean, you heard me last week. I mean, shopping is not something that I like. It's the closest thing I know to Gehenna. Here in our culture, for me, You know, it's just terrible. Drains all the life right out of my soul. But we're just running around stressed out. And I don't have time to do that. And, you know, then we do our sleep studies, right? You know, those are important. And listen, they're right, the sleep studies. I'm not saying that you don't need sleep, but, you know, I need my sleep. Listen, you need Jesus more than you need anything, food, sleep, you know, that next present for that next event. I mean, he must be like so far beyond the most important thing. You know, it's like here he is and then everything else, you know, falls way down. And then you kind of see the categories down here of the other stuff in our lives, even family. He has to be the most important. And this is here what David, again, in his situation, in his trial, this is what David is saying is, early will I seek you. So early. I'm going to rise. Psalm 119, which we are going to try to tackle in the new year. Psalm 119, verse 147. So that tells you there's a lot of verses there. It says this. I love this. This is kind of just a encapsulation of what it looks like morning devotions. I rise before the dawning of the morning. I cry for help. I hope in your word. What does it look like? Well, you got to get up. Okay? That's the first step. To take some action in a healthy relationship with God, you got to get up to seek him. Like, I'm rising for the purpose of spending time with the Lord. That's the reason my alarm is set a little earlier than it could be. It's because I'm going to spend time with him. And then what do? You cry for help. And, you know, I don't know about you. I'm not a real morning person. But, boy, that's what I need to do when I get up. Just cry. You know, like maybe even little tears, you know. God, help me. I don't know. I don't want to be up right now. Help me. Cry for help. But of course, here there's that idea of a dependency. I'm dependent upon the Lord. I'm going to cry for help. I'm going to pray. Of course, crying for help is prayer. But Lord, I need you. You know, how desperate is your soul for the Lord? I mean, what is your kind of dependency in your heart? What is your thought process? Is it, Lord, I need you? Like, is that just a kind of a constant thing? You know, Joel, you've been working with him in the office, you know, and just getting over the sickness and, you know, the cough. It's just like, I can always hear him somewhere in the office. He's getting better, by the way. It was pretty bad. Just, you know, there's that itching in your throat when you have a cough. You're just aware of it. And that's how it should be with the Lord. That's what prayer should be. Just kind of an always like, I know you're here. And Lord, I need you. I need you. It's a consciousness of the presence of God in my life, in everything I'm doing. I don't care what it is. And let me just tell you, those of us that are engaged in, you know, business and high level of brain work at work and, you know, solving problems and on and on. Let me just tell you, you need the Lord for that. Don't think the Lord is separate from that. Well, the Lord's there for you in your morning devotion. Like, he's there for you. Like, you need to figure out a problem. You got some situation at work. You have, hey, you think God knows how to figure out that problem? Like, cry out to him. Like, live a life of the consciousness of the Lord. And this is a healthy, normal relationship with an intimacy with God. You're crying out. Well, when you start your day crying out, you usually will end your day and go through your day with that same heart. You see, you got to set the course. You got to set the course. And then notice he says, I hope in your word. And isn't that beautiful? Just, there's a, this is hope. Listen, it's not just I get in your word. It's not just I listen to some Bible verses. But there's hope. There's a belief. There's trust. There's a clinging, there's an obeying. There's a believing that if if you fail me, I have nothing left because my complete hope is in your word. Of course, the word hope is connected closely to the word faith. I believe in your word. And I'm taking your word. I'm not just reading the Bible as I'm reading the newspaper, but I'm hoping it. Like, there is such a difference of reading scripture than there is of reading anything else. Because there's hope. Because this is life. Because this is the very words of God. This is my food, my sustenance, the nourishment that I need spiritually for everything in my life. Not just for one aspect, but for everything. That's why there's this longing in me. And so this is what he cries. Jesus did this. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "Now in the morning," speaking of Jesus, "having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitude place, and there he prayed." Jesus made an effort being God Almighty, which is always just perplexing to me. Being God Almighty, he makes an effort to rise early in the morning to go to a solitude place, a place of desolation. It's actually the word for desert, the word solitude. It's the word for deserted. Do you have a deserted place? And Jesus had it, and this is referring to Galilee here in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, but he had it also in Jerusalem, a place he went. And my suggestion to us, it's hard for me because I kind of need my phone to actually read my Bible because of my dyslexia. I need my audio stuff. But my suggestion is you leave your computers and your phones and all your gadgets in a place that is different than the solitude place. Because once you bring those in, no longer is it desolate. No longer is it solitude. Now it's got all kinds of noise. To just sit. I mean, sometimes I don't even think because of our culture and just kind of the technology and all the stuff we have, it's hard for some of us, especially those of us that maybe are younger and just grew up under all the technology. It's hard for us just to sit quiet with just, you know, an actual bound paper Bible and just sit with the Lord. How many times do you start your devotions, and next thing you know, you're texting someone or you're searching something? You might have been in your Bible app, and your Bible app bings something, or of course your phone's binging all this stuff. That's why early in the morning's helpful, because hopefully it's not binging as much. But, you know, that idea of a solitude place. Listen, there's no other way to know God than to do it the way the Bible says. And I don't care what society says or how our culture's changed or times have changed. We are capable as human beings that God created in his image to sit with him and to be in relationship. I mean, we have issues with relationships with one another because of all of our technology, don't we? And how much is that affecting our relationship with the Lord? And we need to do some things. We need to make him first. We need to make some priorities. We need to... For us, it might be a radical move that you're separated from the umbilical cord of your phone. You know, it's a like we don't even know how to deal with it. But boy, we need to. That just reveals, boy, that we got a problem, don't we? And just to sit and just to hear the heart of God to draw near. Well, David goes on to the second earmark of a healthy relationship with God, where he says there in verse 1, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And I love this. Very soul, the very longing of his heart. And of course, we saw this in Psalm 42, verse 2 last week, where he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." There's this idea of thirsty. I'm thirsty. Now, again, David is out in the wilderness. The wilderness, by the way, when it says here, the wilderness of Judea, how many of you have been to Israel? Raise your hands. All right. Yeah, that's good. How many of you want to go to Israel? Save your money. We're going in like a year and 3 months. Judea, the wilderness of Judea, is a barren, barren desert. Okay? If you got to the desert of California, that's a nice place compared to the Judean wilderness. Like, there's green. There's a yucca tree. There's a cactus. The Judean wilderness is rocks, and that's it. That's it. That's just a barren desert, and there's no water. There's no water. Those of you that have been to Israel, you remember that place called En Gedi? Okay, what's an incredible thing about En Gedi? The water. There's water there. And why is that so crazy? Because you're in the Judean wilderness. It's in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden there's a spring of water that brings forth all this water. And of course, water is life. You're dead without water. See, David's out there, and he's thirsty. And David knows he's spent much time in the Judean wilderness as a shepherd as a young boy. Because the backside of Bethlehem, as we start singing those songs, you know, here at Christmas, the backside of Bethlehem is the Judean wilderness, and that's where he took his sheep. And David knew how hot it was and how dry it was and how thirsty a person can get. And so he says, my soul is thirsty like that. Like, he's experienced that. My soul is thirsty. And then he says, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So David's saying, God, there's not many people that are pursuing you like I'd like to. You know, we live in a dry and thirsty land. And again, I want you to just to think about our land. I want you to think about our society spiritually. It's dry. I mean, go to the mall. You know how thirsty they are for God? They are so drought-stricken of spiritual truth. I mean, the vanity that our world is pursuing, the emptiness that is there, this is what they're looking for. And so here we find that second earmark of a healthy relationship with God, which is desiring God above all things. Desiring God above all things. So what does it mean to have a healthy relationship with God? It means that I am one who puts God above all things. Secondly, it means that and let me just say, these two go together. And the first has to be first. When you put God above all things, you make him your priority, everything we talked about. You begin to desire God above all things. You long for him. You're thirsty for him. You find that you don't desire what you used to desire. Isn't that what it means to be born again? That no longer am I desiring the things that I once desired. They just don't mean that much to me. It's not that big of a deal. Why? Because I found something so much greater. See, that's the beauty. I found something that satisfies the soul. David's going to go on to speak of that very thing. I found something that's so much deeper and so much richer. My soul, my flesh, he says, longs for you. That's an incredible phrase. My flesh? Of course, in the New Testament, when we think of the word flesh, we think of the sin nature. And theologically, it's impossible for my sin nature to long for God. It's at enmity with God. And that's why it must die and Christ must reign. That's why I need the Spirit, not the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. But here, when David uses the word flesh, he just means my being. I mean, my whole being, my body. And because of what God has done in my spirit, now my actual body is longing. Longing for God. The position of my body, no longer do I want it to be in a certain thing, doing a certain thing. I want it to be on my knees. I want it to be lifting my hands. I want it to be worshiping. I'm longing for you, God. I'm longing to know you, God. I'm longing to spend time with you. In Psalm 143, verse 6, we looked at it last week, but boy, it's so pertinent. He says, and if you missed it, don't miss it. If you heard it, hear it again. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Notice the position of the body. I'm worshiping. I'm thirsty, and so what do? I turn and I seek you. In Psalm 84, verse 2, it says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, and here it is again, my flesh cry out for the living God. I'm longing. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I must have more and more of you. Church, we need to hear this. This is the earmarks of a healthy relationship with God. A thirsty soul, a longing soul, putting God first, putting Him above all else, desiring God above everything else. And as we begin to do this, things start changing in our hearts. Things start changing in our lives. And I want us to remember that, because I'm going to cut the message here and just pick it up next week at point 3, 4, and 5. But I want us to understand something. That if you don't have a longing in your heart for God, and you're like, hey, I'm going to be real, I'm distracted with all kinds of stuff. I want to just ask us to pause and to say, now I've heard all this before. Now I know this. But am I actually doing this? Am I putting God first above all? Am I really doing that? And for many of us, we might be able to answer right away, no. And what does that look like? My priorities. Just write out this afternoon your priority list. What is the most important things to you? Not by what you know is the right answer, but by how you live. Okay, so just take your calendar, and what is it that I do? Where's my time being spent? Where's my money being spent? And what's my enjoyments in life? Okay, as you start writing those, and do this. This is between you and the Lord. After you're done, you can go burn it in the fireplace. No one ever has to see it. But just get real. Get honest with yourself. Because a lot of times people say, I tried that, it doesn't work. Well, you might have tried it, but you're not doing it. Now, there's a big difference than, you know, like that bumper sticker, try God. I hate that bumper sticker. You don't try God, you surrender your life to God. And I get what they're saying, you know, and it's kind of an evangelistic thing. You should try that. But it's not like try that. Well, that didn't taste good. I'll go find something else. No, it's not until you fully saturate yourself and obey Him and trust Him, work through a little trials and have some diligence and endurance and keep doing it, that you start seeing the fruit of it, right? Isn't that the whole illustrations in the Bible about the farmer? He didn't plant the seed, the next day it grows, and he goes, yeah, that was great. No, there's a faithfulness, there's a cultivation, there's a watering, there's a waiting, and we need to be faithful like that. And we need to sow. And we need to not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. But we lose heart so fast. So just saying, the rest of December, I'm going to just be faithful. Not legalistically, not because if I do, God's going to love me more. Nothing to do with it. But I'm going to be faithful to my devotional life, because it's going to change me. It's not about God. It's about me knowing Him. And as I see that happen, as I put Him first, my desires begin to change. You're going to see it. And let me tell you, you're going to be satisfied. And I'll invite up the worship team, but I want to just close by reading the next couple verses to prepare us for some worship. So I've looked for you. Worship team, come on up. Verse 2, so I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness, listen to what he says, and this is the fruit of putting God first, Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be, here's the word, satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I will meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul, I love verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Is that the pursuit of your life? Your right hand upholds me. And Father, we just pray now that God, you would be our everything. We just pray now that you would meet us as only you can. As we hear your word, as we study your word this morning, would you meet us? God, we want to do a little self-examination of our relationship with you. Take a little inventory. God, we know you love us. And God, for those that don't, I pray that they would hear your word, Jesus. We declare right now that you died at Calvary, that you rose again in power, that you conquered our sin, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's solid and steadfast and sure in Christ Jesus. Can't be moved. My decisions, my sin, Lord, my apathy, my lack of devotions will never change your love towards me. So we declare that. We know that. We celebrate that. But God, our love for you has waned. And we want to come back. We want our souls to follow hard after you, close behind you. We want to know you. We want to be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. We want to sing and declare with joyful lips, that your loving kindness is better than life, and therefore our lips shall praise you as long as we live. We'll bless your name. We want to come into your sanctuary to see your power and your glory, even as we've done this morning, just the glory of your word. And God, we want to come, though, constantly. We want to live in that place of meditating, even in the night watches, upon your word. Father, we ask that you would help us. We ask you would refresh us and revive our hearts and help us to take the practical steps of obedience and obey you, Lord. We bless you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.